So Judges chapter 14 is where we're going to pick it up today. And we come a little bit into the story of Samson, right? We're familiar with Samson or have heard of Samson. And so we come a little bit into his story this morning. And last week we were really kind of introduced, right? We saw the angel of the Lord, who we know is a theophany or an appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, right? Pre-incarnate. And we see him coming in and appearing and really speaking to Samson's parents and telling his mom that he would be born. And even though it's later in life, and even though he is, or even though it's later in life for her, and it's really truly, in a sense, a miraculous. Excuse me one sec. Even though it's truly going to be a miraculous birth, and he's going to be a Nazarite, right? A man who is devoted to God, set apart from God, for God, for his glory, for his life. And we learned a couple things last week, right? We learned that even before life, you know, even before we realize it, that God is at work to deliver us, right? In the midst of our challenges, in the midst of our difficulties, in the midst of our problems, God is at work, right? So we might look at the circumstance, right, and be afraid. We might look at the circumstance and be intimidated, or we might look at the circumstances or be overwhelmed, right, by how big this challenge seems. But the reality is, right, if we look at how big God is, then our circumstance comes into perspective. And so know that God is at work to deliver us even before we ask him to do that. And we saw secondly through the study last week that we need to do anything that we can, right, in order to get right with God, right? We saw some of the things that Samson's mom was encouraged in even before he was born, and in terms of a Nazarite and the vow that goes along with that, and we realize that there's power in purity and in living a life that is devoted and separated to the Lord. And so Samson really is a study, right? A story of great potential. Oh, thank you very much. Thank you. A study of great potential, and in some respects, missed opportunity. But one thing I like about it that really encourages me is the grace of God, right, in Samson's life. The grace of God in, and we'll get to this, in towards the end, even though he had strayed and even though he had, you know, dishonored his parents and dishonored the Lord, that God used him radically, and even towards the end of his life, right? Even as he kind of talk about going out with a bang, right? You know, we'll get there. But so not all unlike, if we're honest, right, the story of the history of the nation of Israel, right? Great highs and great lows. Samson, not all that different. So today, as we continue on in Judges 14, a study called Remaining in the Truth, right? This series through Judges called Living and Learning, and then then today specifically Remaining in the Truth. And we're going to see the importance of that. So, well, we wrapped up last week in chapter 14. We'll pick it up here and read the first number of verses here. Now Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. So he went up and told his father and mother, saying, I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me as a wife. Then his father and mother said to him, is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among my people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she pleases me well. But his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines. for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. So Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came to the vineyards of Timnah. Now to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. After some time, when he returned to get her, he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion. He took some of it in his hands, and he went along eating. When he came to his father and mother, he gave some to them, and they also ate. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. So his father went down to the woman, and Samson gave a feast there, for young men used to do so. And it happened, when they saw him, that they brought 30 companions to be with him. Then Samson said to them, "Let me pose a riddle to you. If you can correctly solve and explain it to me within the 7 days of the feast, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. But if you cannot explain it to me, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing." And they said to him, "Pose your riddle that we may hear it." So he said to them, "Out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet." Now for 3 days, they could not explain the riddle. So we'll stop there now. And the message that we're going to learn here, right, because Samson's not going to, and we'll continue on, is that it's important for us, right, if we're going to remain in the truth, right? Of course, Jesus, right, he said he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. If we're going to remain in the truth, that it's important for us to stay the course and remain faithful to God, right? Last week we saw, as I mentioned, that God is at work. Even before we ask him, you know, in the midst of our challenges, that we should do anything that we need to get right with God. And so it's important for us then, as we start today, to stay the course, to remain faithful to the Lord, knowing that he is with you, knowing that he is for you, and knowing that he has your best in mind. See, Samson didn't do that, right? And it ends up being very costly to him, right? We saw here, right, we just read that he got his eyes on this Philistine woman, and those... the Philistines were known for their immorality, and no doubt, you know, she was very attractive to him, and he got his eyes on getting married to this Philistine woman, and his parents pushed back a little bit, right? They say, you know, no, you shouldn't do that, right? Because the reality is, in Deuteronomy 7, right, they were told, right, that the Israelites were told not to intermarry with other faiths, right? And so in demanding this Philistine wife, Samson really shows a blatant disregard, number one, and most importantly, for God's word, right? It's very clear. And it's not that, that there's not other, you know, nice people out there who weren't Israelites, right? Or not other lovable people. But the reality is that the core of who, this is the core of who they are, right? It drives everything to do with how they live life. And so God didn't want that violated or disturbed. And so, he shows disregard not only for God's will, right, but also for his parents. And, you know, the truth is, right, there's a lot of people today who struggle with this issue as well, right, demanding, in some cases, a spouse outside of God's plan for them, right? This can lead to many, many problems. God clearly commanded Israel not to intermarry with the pagan nations, not to intermarry with those who are not of their same faith, right? And so that word, as we see in 2 Corinthians 6, right, applies also to Christians today, the importance of not intermarrying with other faiths. Now, let me be clear. This isn't because they're not lovable people, right? In fact, if we're honest, right? Some of us might think, I know some non-Christians who are more lovable than some Christians I know, right? Am I telling the truth, right? So it's not that they're not lovable, right? It's not that they're unworthy. God loves them just as he loves us, right? But the reality is that being a Christian means that we're followers of Jesus Christ. It means that, Christ really comes first in everything, right? Some people, you know, think of Jesus as being one on a list of many. The truth is, really, Jesus should be one on the list of one. And out of our relationship with Christ, everything flows. Well, if we're not on that same page as our spouse, it just creates problems with really everything that every decision that we make and everything that we do. So again, it has nothing to do with, you know, being, you know, not, you know, we're better than them. It just has to do with the very core of who we are. And David Gusick goes on and he says this. He says, by extension, a Christian really has no business dating a non-Christian. Those who do run a serious risk of falling in love with someone they have no business falling in love with. In fact, the whole philosophy of dating needs to be reexamined by Christians. It often teaches people more about how to break up and how to endure the pain of a broken heart than it teaches about building a lasting and enduring relationship. And so here as we see Samson stepping outside of most importantly God's word to the nation of Israel, right? It certainly has good application for us today, right? As we interact with the world and those who are single, you know, consider this very, very important issue of marriage. It has nothing to do, as I mentioned, of us being better. It just has simply to do with the core of our lives. And so not only that, but let me say this. It's important, right, for Christians who are considering serious relationships to make sure that, you know, any really discerning the commitment of others to the Lord Jesus Christ, right? You know, I mean, there's been many pretend conversions, if you will, right? People who, man, they really like that young lady at church. Mm-hmm. And guys, don't dare come here with this mindset, but they really like that young lady at church, right? So I'm going to pretend. I'm going to say praise the Lord every now and then. You know what I mean? You know, first of all, don't mess with God like that. That's God's daughter before it's my daughter or anybody else's daughter, right? God might use this to carry her out a little bit of wrath, but I'm kidding. Actually, I'm not kidding. But you know, that's God's daughter, and how dare people mess with God's daughters like that? Or sons, by the way. But there's been a lot of those, you know, kind of false or pretend, I guess you should say, conversions. I mean, in fact, before I was a believer, I met a guy one night who at least bragged about it, and from what I understand, it was true. He bragged about the fact that there was a young lady who wouldn't sleep with him before marriage, and so hats off, right, to her. And so he married her and slept with her and then left her the next day, you know. And you know, like, at the time, I was like, huh? I wasn't even a Christian, and I was confused. Now I'd probably, like, knock him out cold or something. I don't know, but it's terrible, right? It's just... there's people like that, and so we need to be aware. We need to see people, you know, as Christians, right, to make sure that their commitment is true to the Lord before we consider entering into this very, very sacred and important relationship called marriage. And so we see here that Samson dishonors the Lord. He dishonors his parents by making this. Really insisting on this. But there's this interesting phrase here in verse 4 that says, his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines. For at the time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel. So we see that God is moving, right, to deliver the nation of Israel from the oppression of the Philistines. We see that he's going to use Samson, and he's even going to use this desire for this Philistine woman. So the sort of obvious question is, well, does that mean it was God's will? In fact, the Bible says it was of the Lord. Does that mean that it was God's will for Samson to get involved with this Philistine woman? The answer is this: just because God uses something for his good or his glory doesn't mean that's his perfect will. He knew Samson was going to do this, right? Right. Samson was going to go marry this woman regardless. You know, Samson is straying, backsliding, kind of whatever you want to call it, from God's plan for his life. Certainly not being honoring to his vow as a Nazarite. And we'll see a number of areas that he dishonors that. So We shouldn't mistake that just because God uses something that it's necessarily his will. In fact, God can bring far more good from our obedience than he can from our disobedience. Does he use our disobedience? Yes. What does Romans 8:28 say, right? For God causes all things to work together for the good, right? There's a very important continuation of that for those who love God and for those who are called according to his purpose. So that's not a blanket statement. You can't go out and tell your non-Christian friends, oh, God will cause to work together for the good. Well, if they don't love God and they're not called according to his purpose, now they can come to know the Lord and start following his purpose, then absolutely it applies to them, right? But it's important to realize that. So just because, and there's a couple other things about that. One, God doesn't say that all things are good. He causes all things to work together for the good. In other words, for, you know, in your life. You know, we talked to someone this week, made a very unfortunate decision, right? And heart's broken. They knew, you know, they shouldn't have gone to hang out with this person and broken over it, you know? And I said, well, you know, first of all, just repent and get right with the Lord, right? He loves you. And don't make that decision again. I mean, it's not rocket science. And don't get me wrong, I don't mean to minimize the difficulty or maybe the pressure that can come along. But the reality is God will cause all things to work together for the good, right? And I'm thankful for that because I've done a lot of dumb things, right? You know, but I love him and I'm called according to his purpose. But it doesn't mean that it's best. He can certainly do a lot more through our obedience than through our disobedience, right? So just because God was using Samson and even Samson's, error here, it certainly doesn't mean that God approved of it, right? So we should understand that and be able, and then he goes to, or be able to share that with others. And so, and then he goes down and he walks through this vineyard. Interesting. One of the issues, right, one of the vows of the Nazarite, and this is why the angel of the Lord, remember, said for her, for his mom even, not to drink any wine, is that that wouldn't cross their lips. So he's walking into a vineyard. Well, what are vineyards for? You know, it's kind of like, you know, they'll say, you know, if you struggle with alcohol, getting, you know, drunkenness, you're probably not called to minister down at the Dew Drop Inn. You know what I mean? I mean, it's just, again, it's just sort of common sense. Not that you won't be someday, right? Because God can strengthen you. I know for me, that was a big part of my past, and I got saved, and God called me completely out for a long time, you know. And now it's, you know, it's there's no temptation or no struggle for me in that environment. So I'm gonna do something like that. And so if, you know, God called me to, and so far he hasn't called me, you know, but you know, to go hang out, you know. And I mean, through work and other things, like, you know, community involvements or whatever, we might interact with people involved in things that we used to struggle with. And so it doesn't mean we have to go there, right? Doesn't mean we have to participate or what have you. But Samson, you know, is sort of tempting faith to a bit, for lack of a better word, by just going there, right? And then he encounters this lion, right? And so, and he kills this lion quite impressively, barehanded. You know, I think if I was in the encounter line, I'd rather have like a 357 or a 12 gauge in my hand rather than my bare hands, you know. Yeah, but God had empowered him greatly and used that power to deliver him. But I would suggest that though Samson was very strong, God hadn't given him that power to go kill lions walking through vineyards where he probably shouldn't be going down to seek Philistine women, mm-hmm. right? So Samson was off course. Samson was off course, kind of got, you know, one thing sort of led to another, and we're going to see that that it creates some challenges for him. So my question is this for us, I think by way of application for us today, is how has God gifted you, mm-hmm. right? God has gifted Samson with this strength that, you know, you've heard me talk about the, you know, when Jesus comes back on white horse and I'd like to be there with those two swords, right? I just love that. A big cross on the front. I mean, that would be sweet. I doubt we're probably doesn't have robes on, but I mean, you know what I mean? And so I like this idea of his strength, but God hasn't made me Samson. You know what I mean? How has God gifted us? How has God gifted you? And why has he done so? Jump with me over to 1 Corinthians 12. I'm glad you asked the question. It's fun saying that. Because God is using Samson's, well, one of his gifts, right? And he's going to use it tremendously. And there's no question that if Samson had stayed the course, right, that he could have used it, he would have used it, but perhaps I would suggest in even a greater way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, pick it up in verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are diversities of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But in the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. So first of all, right, gifts are given by God to us, and it's his choice. That's the idea of a gift, right, is it's given to us, and God's given us gifts according to his will. And one of the reasons, it says right here in verse 7, is for the profit, or really the idea is the benefit of all, and that is the whole body, right? Paul here is talking to the Corinthian believers. And so God has gifted us for the benefit of other people, right? Not for Samson to go down and get himself a Philistine wife, right? So he was off course and the purpose of his gifts, and then he killed the lion, and, you know, I suppose you could argue that's self-defense because the lion was going to attack him, but he was probably aware he shouldn't have been in the first place and on a mission that he shouldn't have been on in the first place, right? And so God has given us gifts. Jump down to verse 11. But to one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing each one individually as he wills. So God has given us these gifts as he wills. So, you know, I might, in fact, you know, I love Greg Laurie's gift of evangelism. You know what I mean? Preaching to tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, really, through the internet. But that's not what he's calling me to, right? You know? And so I love what he's called me to, and I enjoy what he's called me to. You know? And God definitely has not called me to sing, right? You know, that would be frightening if I tried to set, you know, I thought, oh, man, you know, I want to be like Martha. I'd get over there and bang. You know, everybody would run away. I mean, you know what I mean? When she turns these things into, like, music, you know? And so it would be foolish for me to try to step out in an area that I'm not gifted in, you know? And so, and it's, you know, it doesn't do me any good to say, I'm jealous. Right? It doesn't mean good to say, you know, Lord, why didn't you make me be able to sing? You know, I can play, you know, Yankee Doodle or something like that, but, you know, I can't, you know, play all these songs. So it would be foolish. Jump down to verse 31 then. And he says, earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. And he goes on, he talks about, you know, though I'm greatly gifted, right, but I don't have love. So again, he gets back in to the purpose. It's for the benefit of the body of Christ, right? I'm thankful for those who are gifted with worship here to lead us in worship, right? And I'm gifted for those who, you know, help set up and serve and love on the kids and greet each other, right? We're all called to serve in the way that God has gifted us. And it's not up to us. It's up to him. It is up to us, right? Paul told Timothy to study, to work hard, right, to show yourself approved. So whatever area we are gifted in, it's wise for us, right, to work hard, to maximize, if you will, at that. And so study our craft, if you will. And so God's, you know, called us to teach or called us to serve the kids or to greet people and to love on others, to do it as heartily, right, as Colossians says, unto the Lord. And so to do it for his glory. And then jump back with me to a couple pages to 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31. And this is I would argue, is probably the most important aspect of this. Is therefore, whether you eat or whether you drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So really, that's the purpose of the gifts that God has given us. That's the purpose of the Nazarite vow that Samson had taken, right? And that's the purpose of the strength that God has given Samson to go out and really lead the nation, no doubt about it. And that's what he ends up doing. But you sort of wonder, how much more could Samson have done if he stayed true to the Lord the whole time, right? Rather than this sort of, I mean, not even a great start, sort of a struggling start, right? But he did. We're going to read that he judged the nation for 20 years. So, you know, and I'm sure it was a blessing to the people and provided safety and security. But man, how much more could God have done if he just stayed true to the Lord? So important for us to do that. And so really we see a couple things here. One is however God has gifted us to allow him to use that for his glory, right? And when we get our eyes off of that, man, we really can start to struggle. You know, we start to say, you know, like Samson, kind of for the own desire of his flesh or what have you. So for God's glory, and then secondly, to keep in mind what Paul said, and that is for also for the benefit of the body of Christ, to be a blessing to the body of Christ. And when we have that perspective, it really changes everything. It really does. You know, we all have an innate desire to be part of something bigger, right? Something, a cause, right? And I believe God has really instilled that in our heart because he's called everybody to be a part of his kingdom. Right, that would be his will. It doesn't will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So he's put this desire in all of our hearts for a reason. And some people kind of live it out through a team or different things or whatever. And those can all be great things too, as long as we don't lose sight of the most important purpose, and that's the kingdom of God. Right? And so there's many folks out there who are gifted. God's gifted them, but they really never truly experience the full extent of the blessing on their life because they're not using it for God's glory and they're not using it for the benefit of the body of Christ. Amen. Right? So when we start getting our eyes off of those things, it just leads to challenges. And certainly Samson is, and it's going to continue to experience that, you know, the fullness of what God has for him, although he does, you know, God does use it. Proverbs 4:23 says that we should guard our hearts. Guard our heart, for out of it springs the issues of life. And so it's so important for us to do that. And Samson should have listened, right? Guarded his heart from falling in love with the Philistine woman and you know, being led into all the challenges that brought for him. And so, and to guard our heart really means to guard our thinking, right? We've talked about this, that really, when we read of heart, the Hebrew word and the Old Testament word speaks more of the seat of our intellect, our thinking, right? Not our emotion, right? There's different words and phrases for that, and so we're to guard our thinking. And Samson's thinking was askew by thinking that it was okay to go down and seek this marriage with this woman. And so we should guard our heart through what Romans 12 would tell us, through the renewing of our mind, right? Letting our mind be transformed by God's word. And that takes being in God's word, right? We don't need to spend 6 hours a day reading, you know, but to devote ourselves to read our Bible and pray every single day, like we like to say, right? To make sure that we're learning more and more and being reminded more and more of what God's will is. What is God's plan in this particular way? So that I can be sure that I'm not going after any Philistine women, right? For all of us, whatever that woman represents in each of our lives, right? Because it's easy. It could be a job. It could be, you know, some material possession. It could be, you know, you fill in the blank, a relationship, right? That's not of God. Or maybe it is of God and we're pursuing it in an incorrect way. And to guard our heart, to make sure that we keep true to what he wants for us. And so Samson... we'll pick it up here. Oh, back over in our, should turn the right spot here in Judges, right? And so Samson kind of gives this ultimatum to this riddle, right? In verse 15 says, it came to pass on the seventh day that they said to Samson's wife, entice your husband that he may explain the riddle to us, or else we will burn you and your father's house with fire. So they're not playing nice. Have you invited us in order to take what is ours? Is that not so? Then Samson's wife wept on him and said, Only you, you only hate me. You do not love me. You have posed a riddle to the sons of my people, but you have not explained it to me. And he said to her, look, I have not even explained it to my father or my mother. So shall I explain it to you? So she's, you know, they come to her, the other Philistines, they want to know what this riddle means. And she's kind of going and she's trying to manipulate him really, right, to get him to explain what this term or what this riddle means, right? Because they're not going to figure it out on their own. And so he says, you know, why would I tell you? You know, I haven't even told my own parents. And verse 17 says, now she had wept on him the 7 days. 7 days. Sometimes that pregnant pause can be good, huh? She had wept on him 7 days. I mean, that's going to get to anybody, right? You know? While the feast lasted. And it happened on the 7th day that he told her, because she pressed him so much. Then she explained the riddle to the sons of her people. So she nagged him is kind of the idea, right? And finally he gives in, and not good on her part, not good on his part either, right? I mean, when this kind of, in any relationship, right, happens, this kind of manipulation, it's not healthy. So verse 18 says, the men of the city said to him on the 7th day before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey and what is stronger than a lion? So, right, Samson's riddle, of course, is related to the lion that he killed, and then that he later went back and saw the bee's nest, the honeycomb in it, and took some honey, right? And so how would they have ever known that, right? And so Samson says this, guys, I wouldn't recommend this terminology. I don't know if it is probably something to the culture, I'm sure. Well, I hope it was a compliment. He says, if you had not plowed my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle. So I don't know. Right? I wouldn't recommend that terminology. It's just, I'll just leave that alone. So apparently I'm sure that's an endearing term in their times to call his wife a heifer. But anyways, in other words, right, if you hadn't, you know, taken advantage of my wife, then, you know, you wouldn't know the answer to this riddle. And so then in verse 19, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he went down to Ashkelon and he killed 30 of their men, took their apparel and gave the changes of clothing to those who explained the riddle. So his anger was aroused, and he went back up to his father's house, and Samson's wife was given to his companion, who had been his best man. So, I mean, it just gets ugly, right? You know, and if you backtrack, it just sort of kind of goes back to he's not following God. I mean, he's gifted. I mean, even here, so the deal is basically this, right? And the terminology makes it clear. The idea isn't like, you know, here, you know, 10, you know, robes or whatever they wore. This is kind of like, think of your, you know, 3-piece suit, right? It's kind of a really nice attire. And so basically the riddle is somewhat of a bet that either they're going to give him 30 nice outfits, right? So think of 30 nice outfits, or he's going to have to give it to them. Well, they manipulate his heifer. All right, I'm using that in the most endearing terms. And so they get it out of her. So he owes them these 30 nice outfits. And, you know, rather than going down to Neiman Marcus and buying them, he goes and he kills 30 Philistines and takes their clothes. And so, you know, no harm off his back. He's getting to kill Philistines and get their clothes. And so it's going to be found out, though. But nevertheless, you know, and you just look kind of at all of the problems, and I'm reminded, I mean, it's not all that unfamiliar. I mean, some of the things we even see in the news today, right? You know, you sort of see people making decisions to be dishonest, maybe perhaps because they fear the consequences that might come their way, right? They fear maybe someone else in power or in authority or some respect in their lives. And so they're just not stand up, straight up about these things. I mean, first of all, Samson should have listened to the Lord and not even ever pursued this Philistine woman, and none of this would have happened, right? And then along the way, he does these things, and he gets involved in now killing these folks, you know, it just ends up being messy rather than just simply listening to what the Lord says, being honest about following the Lord. And sometimes that might be difficult, but it certainly is a lot easier to do that than have the consequences. Think of this, you know, I mean, talk about a soap opera. I mean, you know, sometimes these Hollywood comes out with these movies and they, you know, like I never saw the one about the flood, but I heard it was like the only thing that had to come with the Bible was they used the name Noah and there's a lot of water. You know what I mean? And there wasn't much else that was consistent with the scriptures. I don't know why they don't just take these stories and make them true to the word. Good night. It's good enough.
Right.
I mean, Days of Our Lives has nothing to do with nothing on, you know, As the World Turns. I know that's when I was a kid. Those were, I don't know if those are still out. I assume they are. But because those, they didn't, nobody ever dies. Actually, one time when I was, I mean, gosh, we're talking about junior high or something. I watched those, which was, you know, 5 or 10 years ago. Someone had it on at work in the gym one time. And I'm like, is that Victor Kiriakis? That guy's died like twice that I know of. Serious. I mean, I don't know how the people follow these things. But anyway, I'm serious. Like, I saw him one time die. You know, anyways. And then came back to life and then died again. And now, you know, and they always have some interesting twist on, you know, how that even happens. But man, those things have nothing on just the plain truth of the scripture. You know, because the scripture is real about people. You know, I tell people at work, I'm writing a book called You Can't Make This Stuff Up. And that's just from work comp claims. And every time I think I have a full book, a new chapter gets started, you know. I mean, it's insane. So, and so the Bible, all the Bible has to do is tell real truth about life. It's great stories. And so... So Samson complicates things, you know, and part of what he does right here is he gives into the manipulations, in this case, of his wife. So be it his wife or someone else, you know, but again, not just being straightforward, not just being, you know, stand up about life. And that always leads to complications, right? It always leads to difficulty. Whenever... whether it's in a marriage relationship, which is, can be very damaging, or somewhere else, whenever, you know, someone gives into manipulation to keep the peace, it causes trouble. And that's basically what goes on here. He gives into manipulation to keep the peace, and it builds anger. And in this case, it costs the life of 30 Philistines, and it's going to cost a whole lot more than that down the road. But manipulation can be tempting, right, because it works sometimes. Unfortunately, in this world, it works. It can be tempting because it works, but it always brings true destruction, as it did here. And so jump with me over to 1 Kings. Chapter 6. Samson would have done well, and we do well, if we listen to God's instruction to King Solomon here. In 1 Corinthians 6, verses 11 and 12, this is in the midst of construction, right? And, you know, God is allowing Solomon now to build the temple, certainly a very noble and very important task that David wanted to. Remember the story? David wanted to. Solomon's getting to carry it out. But check out what God strongly exhorts Solomon in, even while the construction is going on. In 1 Kings 6, verse 11, he says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Solomon, saying, concerning this temple which you are building, check it out, if you walk in my statutes, execute my judgments, keep all my commandments, and walk in them, then I will perform my word with you, which I spoke to your father David. And I will dwell among the children of Israel, and will not forsake my people Israel." So even in the midst of this incredible privilege, this incredible task that Solomon is getting to undertake, God reminds him in a very sobering way, walk with me. Mm-hmm. Stay close to me. Don't stray from me. Because he can always do more through our disobedience than Romans 8:28 in it. Said that fast. Romans 8:28. You get the idea, right? Just trying to say, you know, oh, well, it's going to all work out. It always is better to do it God's way first, right? I'm thankful for Romans 8:28. Believe me, I hang my head on that all too often, as we all do, right? I mean, because we're imperfect. But it's always better to do it God's ways first. And that's what he says here to Solomon, even in the midst of building this temple. You know, well, God, I can, you know, if I just, you know, don't report this, you know, I can have more money to give to you, Lord. Or, Lord, you know, I mean, you fill in the blank, you get the ideas, right? You know, it's always tempting to do things not God's way because maybe it seems more expedient. But he essentially tells Solomon here, I'm not as concerned about building the temple as I am concerned about building you, right? He wants to build up. He's for you, right? He's for you individually. He's for your family. He's for our church family, right? He's for our community. God loves us, and he's for us, and he's not as concerned with our circumstances as he is with our character. He's at work in our hearts. And so it's important that we stay close. Maybe it seems like things would go faster if I don't put the Lord first in some area of my life, right? But he says, seek first the kingdom of God, right? Put him first. You think of the many promises God makes to us if we'll follow him. And here, I mean, King Solomon, the richest, the wisest, the mightiest, right? And he says, stay close to me. I think when we get to heaven, we talk to Solomon, he's going to say, guess what? I should have stayed close to God. 700 wives, 300 concubines later, right? That's about 999 too many. He's going to say, I should have stayed close to the Lord. You know, now along the way, I'm sure lots of people are going, wow, check out Solomon, man. Got the chariot. And I mean, talk about the women. 1,000, I mean, a concubine is very similar to having a wife, you know what I mean? And I mean, sure, in this world, everybody might have thought he was the coolest thing on earth, but he's going to say, you know what, I should have stayed close to the Lord. And so that's what God tells him here. You know, listen to me. Follow me. You know, and as I mentioned, you know, unfortunately, when we don't do that, it just leads to trouble all the way around. Might not happen right away, right? And that can be difficult too, because God's gracious. Well, I got away with it last time, or he still blesses me if I don't completely obey him. Well, yeah, he loves us, but it's always going to go better when we choose to listen to him. So remaining in the truth, right? As we walk through this life and as we continue through the story of Samson's life, we're going to see a man greatly used by the Lord. Leadership for 20 years, right? And we don't read a whole bunch about kind of the ins and outs of day-to-day life, but think about 20 years. Think back 20 years to how old you were or wherever you were and all the things that have gone on since then. That's quite a bit. You know, I remember when I was sitting in a high school ministry one time, and one of the leaders was teaching, and I was sitting next to one of the kids, and so he said, "I want you to think where you'll be." What did he say? He said, "In 10 years." And one of the kids goes, oh man, I'll be almost 30. I'll be old, you know? And I was like, 30? And, I was just a young whippersnapper like I am today. But, you know, it's so interesting to think about time, you know, and how so much time transpired in that 20 years. We don't see the ins and outs of it, right? But God was at work. I'm sure they had great days and bad days and good years and some bad years in there, right? And yet, through it all, how much more could God have done if Samson would have walked in the truth? And, you know, we have these, in fact, I think I said remained in the truth, right? There I go, using... We have this Christianese that we use, right? Walk with the Lord. Well, what do you mean to walk with the Lord? It really means to follow him. Walk in his footsteps. Bottom line, live life how he says. I mean, in a nutshell, right? Right. I can't really say I'm following Jesus when Jesus is going that way, I'm going that way, right? So if I'm stealing, I can't say I'm following Jesus. Doesn't mean I'm unsaved. I mean, I'll probably have some good consequences. Well, serious. Good's not a good term. Serious consequences come my way, right? But I can't really say I'm following Christ when I'm doing something that he tells me not to do, right? And stealing's an obvious example, but fill in the blank. And so God is for us, and he loves us, but walking in, living in, remaining in the truth is doing life God's way. And so maybe we're here this morning, we find ourselves, you know, greatly off course, like Samson finds himself at certain points in time, or maybe a little bit off course, maybe listening to that voice that is nagging us, you know, constantly, which could be our own flesh, frankly, at times, right? Saying, you know, do this or do that, tempted to give in. It's always better to just remain in the truth. We see that in Samson's life. We'll continue to see that as we wrap up and coming probably next week, his kind of the story of his life. Right? How much more could God have done with Samson in his life if he would have remained consistent, right? Like God charged Solomon to walk in his statutes. If he would have kept that vow, right? The Nazarite vow, kind of, it was a big thing, is a big thing. But really, it's being separated, set apart, sanctified for the Lord, right? A lot of terms we, of course, hear of Christians, right? So how much better for us if we would just say, you know what, Lord? I'm going to remain and the truth. And that has a couple things, right? It's kind of a sort of interesting. A lot of things in the scriptures are, I don't think, a play on the word. I think God's very serious about it, but there can be kind of different meanings, right? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So remaining in the truth, of course, is remaining in Christ. But corresponding with that, of course, right? So that would be capital T truth, right? A person, the person of Christ. But little t truth certainly applies. Being honest, right? People say sometimes, how can you be in insurance and be a Christian? I'm just honest about it, you know? I mean, you know, I just do my best to explain things the right way, you know? And you know, you could fill that in probably with a lot of different areas. You know, sales, you know? How could you be in sales and be a Christian? Just tell people the truth, you know? I mean, you know, how can you be a drug dealer and be a Christian? You can't, okay? I was hoping you'd catch me on that one. You know, it's like the guy that got saved, you know, was it Nikki Sticks or somebody? Anyways, it's a great story. But you know, the preacher saw him, you know, months later and said, you know, well, we need Christian. And the guy basically said, well, we need Christian lawyers and doctors, and I'm a Christian gangbanger. It doesn't work that way. But you know, follow the Lord in whatever capacity, right? Serve the Lord in whatever capacity that God has, wherever he has you. Use your gifts for his glory, right? For the benefit of others around you, for benefit of the body of Christ. And then God will blow your mind. Amen?
Amen.
Let's stand together. Close in prayer. Next week, we'll journey into 15. I didn't make any promises, right? Last week, I said we're going to 14. So I had 15 ready, but I didn't. We'll be there. So a little introduction. Next week, we'll talk about a couple things. One, a lesson from Samson's life. If you play with fire, don't be surprised when you get burned, right? And then secondly, remember that God is gracious. So wherever we find ourselves today, let's just choose to walk closer to Jesus. Amen. Father, thanks so much for today, Lord. And thank you for your word, God. We appreciate so much how your word is so real and so true, God, and so revealing, God, and just honest, Lord. I mean, these certainly weren't perfect people pursuing you, but you used them, God, for your glory, and you changed them sometimes at great through great pain and difficulty in their lives, as we'll see with Samson. Other times, Lord, less, Lord. But Lord, would you help us, Jesus, today? Would you empower us to just walk closer to you today than we did yesterday? God, would you reveal to us perhaps areas of our lives that we're off track, Lord, that we're not pursuing you wholeheartedly, that maybe we're not being honest with you or with ourselves or with others, God, and not to beat ourselves up or to get discouraged, but just to get back on track, to do what you told Solomon, to walk in your statutes and to follow you, God. Thank you for your grace, which is new every morning, Lord, which really just means all the time. And God, that you're so faithful and you love us and you're not here to condemn us. Your word says clearly that you did not come into this world to condemn the world, but that through you, Jesus, the world could be saved. And so we thank you for that. And God, I pray for anyone here this morning who's struggling with feeling distant or discouraged or troubled or frustrated, God, that, Lord, that they would just let that go, lay it at the foot of the cross and follow you for all the rest of their lives. God, thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for the hope that we have in you. In Jesus' name. And everybody said?
Amen.
Amen. All right. God bless you. Have a great week. Feel free to hang out and grab some coffee and donuts and have some fellowship.